You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
A couple of years ago, my wife and I went up to North Alabama to participate in an interview of one of our hellfighter units. This old president, he was a former prisoner, former convict, and he told things pretty straight. So the interview got over, and the little newspaper lady, she said, "Could you just sum up in a couple of words how you really feel? What you want your rest of your life to be?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I can." He said, "I want to keep Satan ticked off." Now, here's what I want y'all to do. Do y'all like to keep Satan ticked off with your ministry? Well, y'all stand right where you are, because we fixing to tick him off right now. Now, y'all going to have to participate with me in this. Are you ready?
Yes.
Then give me a J.
J.
Give me an E.
E.
Give me an S.
S.
Give me a U.
U.
Give me an S.
S.
What does that spell?
Jesus.
Do you love him?
Yes.
Do you really, really love him?
Yes.
Okay, you can sit down. Now, when y'all get out of hand, you go your separate ways. Don't you forget that. All right? Dr. Patterson said me and my wife had been down to Antarctica. I'm not going to belabor that. Prior to that, we spent a month in Brazil. You say Chile or Chile? Chile. And Argentina. And we traveled around them countries. Now, he's cutting me short, so I got to be quick about this. Them three countries have some wonderful things in common. God did good down there. The scenery is incredible. Some of y'all, I'm sure, has been there. The food, me and Gina, as Miss Dorothy knows, I'm picky. Gina will eat anything. But down there, the food was wonderful. But the food was bland. Now, when y'all go in cafes or at your house, you'll have a salt and pepper shaker sitting on a table. That's just in case the food is bland. Now, you might, and that's B-L-A-N-D, and some of y'all may say, "Well, what does bland mean?" That's like some Baptist preachers. Am I in trouble? All right. Now, here's how it was. You'd get that food, it's pretty good. Now, you'd take the pepper. You'd put a little pepper on that. It didn't take much. The pepper did it. But the salt, which I really love, and Dorothy Patterson knows this, and she fusses at me, I love salt. So whatever came out, I salted it. It didn't make any difference. You'd put a little salt, no difference. More salt, no difference. A lot of salt. You could paint it white, Dorothy. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. The salt had lost the ump. And I told Gina, I said, "Baby, this reminds me of that thing in Matthew, that scripture there in Matthew that says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost," and I just picked this up. These new Bibles say its flavor, when the salt has lost its flavor. The old King James says, when the salt has lost his savor. Now, the next day, we were eating again. And the food there was really bland that day. And I said, "Boy, this is really bland." And Gina said, "No, it's not just bland. It is beyond bland." And I'm afraid that there's some blandness in our Christian community. And if we ain't careful, we're going to be beyond bland. Now, I'm going to explain to y'all two ways. I got me a little book here. I have to write some things down. I know he don't want y'all to speak with notes or anything, but when you get old, you have to write stuff down. Now, the word bland, B-L-A-N-D, has a meaning. The word savor has a wonderful meaning, and they're just the opposites. So when you lose the savor, you become bland. Now, this is what it says. Bland, not interesting. I go to Webster's. I still use the old dictionary. And it also says, no longer exciting. It's lacking that something special. Now, when it comes to a person here, it means showing no emotion or concern. But now, savor, on the other hand, means this. I'm going to use my wife. The definition says a good taste or smell. The quality that makes something interesting and enjoyable. That's my wife. I remember my wife didn't like me for 4 or 5 years after she met me. But we kind of, after I got saved, she kind of started liking me. So we got together one day and we took a guy to the airport in New Orleans. And we dropped him off and we decided that we would go get something to eat. And we did. And then we got kind of hanging out in the French Quarter down there. And about 10 o'clock or so that night, we decided we better go home or her mama's going to be mad. Now, we want boyfriend, girlfriend. So we went back to where the car was, and it was gone. Our car was gone. We in big trouble. We go to the police department, and they said, it ain't been stolen. You just parked in the wrong spot. And it's under the I-10 overpass in the impoundment. I said, well, sir, how long is it going to take me to get there? He said, not long enough, Hoss. It's going to close at midnight. I thought, oh, man, I'm in big trouble. We made it. We got there, and I paid the fines, got everything, and there was a large black lady. She was in a uniform, and she was guarding the gate like she was ready to shut that gate. And we went on in there. Now this is going to sound really weird to you, but here I have never kissed Jenna. Her name was Black. I'd never kissed her. And here I am, boy. Car's in the impoundment. We got a big guard over here. Looks pretty rough. I'm under an interstate, and the rumbles of the trucks and the horns and the yelling and a drug-infested neighborhood. The smell is not so right, so I decide to kiss my new little girlfriend. Well, you know, you boys, some of you older people, y'all forget the first time you ever kissed the girl, but you took her and you kind of got her right here and you kind of got a little close and you begin to put your hands kind of behind her ears there and kind of fluff with the thing, just kind of getting her off track so you can plant one on her. Well, here I am in this setting, man, all this kind of, I've decided to kiss my future wife. And just about the time I get ready to kiss her, this big black security guard said, get it over with, I want to go home. So I kissed my wife and we drove off and the lady was happy, slammed the gate and everything was good. That was 24 years ago. I still savor that kiss because my wife's kiss tasted good. When I leave the house, I'll put my arm around her and I'll reach down and I'll kiss her on the hair and I say, baby, your hair smells terrific. You see, my wife smells good. She tastes good. I enjoy her company. The Bible in Psalms says, taste and see the Lord is good. You see, when you find something that's good like we have with Jesus, we're supposed to savor that and enjoy that and share that. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. But here it says, the old lost the savor. My goodness. Well, to put it in redneck, we from Mississippi. I try to do everything in fifth grade level so nobody can miss it. So I'm fixing to give you what bland and losing the savor is in redneck. Fifth grade, here it is. This is why we got a problem. We have lost our mojo. Now some of y'all may say, what's a mojo? Man, that's the sparkle. That's the twinkle. That's the ump that Jesus puts in our Christian life. Number two, we've become dull and lifeless. And for the majority of people that warm the pews in America's churches today, they could care less if their neighbor goes to hell or not. And there's a guy named Brother Bert, which I don't think you ever got to meet. He was a born-again gangster. He robbed banks and curb stores all his life and got saved. And if he was to be standing up here and you would ask him to, Brother Bert, define the Christian community as it's become bland and as it's lost its savor, this is what he would say. We stink. Now some of y'all may bow up at that and say, not us, honey. Listen, you old long-haired leftover hippie from the 60s, you may not know what you're talking about, honey. We the best God's got. Really? Well, let me tell you a story. Back in the day, and you'll remember the old Baptist Brotherhoods, they gathered up in the churches 10 or 15 every Monday night and had a little cake and a little devotion and talked about the things of God, trying to keep things going. 50 years ago now. And one night, now my daddy was the president of the association, the churches in our county. And together there was about 500 of these men would gather up every 90 days, come to a host church, have a barbecue, have a fish fry, have a whatever. Some dynamic preacher, probably Dr. Patterson, has preached to many of them, and others, senior men, have preached to those things. I went to those things because my daddy was president, and I loved my daddy. I was a lost man. I didn't want to go, but because I loved my daddy, I went. Now, y'all just said you loved Jesus. So it would make sense when he asked you to do something, you'd do it, right? Okay. I went. All those years, I never heard anything they said. I couldn't tell you what anything was said except one prayer. One prayer. Now, here you are. You got about 500 men in this church. They've just enjoyed a good supper, and here they are getting ready to go. These are the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the pick of the litter of the Christians in our community, in our county. My daddy asked a 25-year-old guy named Bobby Hood to close out the event in prayer. And I can remember the prayer that Bobby Hood prayed that night 50 years ago as clear right now as I heard it that night. And this is what he said. Now, you got to understand. Bobby Hood was in the midst of 500 of the county's seemingly best, the pick of the litter, the best of the best, the cream of the crop. And this was his prayer. Oh God, if we are the best you got, you in big trouble. And some of y'all might say, you mean that was going on way back then? Honey, it was going on way before then. Way back. But here's the deal. I guess I would say it like an old man told me. He said, and I'm not knocking. Some of y'all are going to say, Richard's bashing the church. I ain't bashing the church. I think I'm stating facts. A man told me, he said, a lot of America's churches, he actually said the church, but I'm going to soften it to where possibly the majority of churches in America have become like tombs, T-O-M-B-S, like you find in a cemetery, filled with lifeless bones sitting beside the highway where people pass by and pay no attention to them at all. And you say, well, how in the world could that have happened? Well, I can tell you how it happened. Me and Gina was on a boat one night down there in South America, and we were having supper with a couple from Holland. They were in their mid-30s. They were finishing their doctorate. They were becoming doctors. And they were a handsome couple. Very, very pleasant. And we shared Christ with them. The old boy told me, he said, Richard, he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I've never had anything to do with religion or spiritual things for that matter. And then the girl responded, and she said, but I was baptized Christian. She said, I was raised Christian. She said, but when I became an age where I moved away and went to college and began to do my own thing, she said, it just went away. I believe that's talking about losing the savor. But then you say, can you give me another example? Here's what I think happened. It just went away. And I believe what's going on in America's churches today, and the men that go and the men that travel and the men that see, I think will back me up on this. And here's one of the problems, and the only people that's going to stop is y'all. Now, here's what I think's the problem. And I hope I say this right. There's more people in America's churches who wants what's outside the church than there are those who are on the outside of the church who wants what's on the inside of the church. And did you hear that? There's more people inside the church who wants what's outside the church than there are those outside the church who wants what's on the inside of the church. Now, y'all gonna say it again, he's bashing the church. I'm not the only one talking facts. All across America, here, there, and yonder, it's talked in coffee shops, by people getting together about the problems of our church and what can be done to fix it. At 2 o'clock the other morning, I was trying to work on this message, and God said, the answer is right here. He said, just take and sit the thing up there and let them look at it for a while, and maybe they'll get the drift. But that's it. And you can go sit back down. And I'm not a preacher. I'm a sign painter. We got a little ministry called Hellfighters. But let me tell you, everybody, I think, who stands behind these sacred desks, this ain't good enough. We have to put our twist on it. We have to add our two bits to it. We put our little slant on it. Well, let me tell you what I think this thing is right here. You can compare this to a hot tamale. Y'all already doing that. I'm sure you're comparing this to hot tamale. But a hot tamale, and you've had hot tamales, I've had hot tamales, and over in Mississippi, they're about the size of a big cigar. And they're wrapped up in a corn husk, and in cheaper hot tamale joints, they have a little piece of paper. Well, if we were to go up to Joe T. Garcia's, and order a dozen hot tamales or two dozen, and they were to come out like ours is in Mississippi. When that thing came down the aisle, right before she set it on the table, there would be an aroma that would just be incredible. And you'd begin to savor the aroma of the hot tamales. And if there were four or five of us around that table, we'd be saying, oh man, don't that smell good? I mean, that is fine. Just take that in. The smell is wonderful. And then you might just look at it and you'd touch it. And boy, they're shaped good. They're wrapped good. They're presented good. Man, I'm telling you, that thing is fine. It is a fine plate of hot tamales. And if you just keep making over it and making over it and making over it, pretty soon the aroma's going to be gone. The savor's gone. Going to get a little crusty. Going to get a little hard. Pretty soon the fly's going to come, and they ain't going to be good for nothing but to be thrown out. And I believe the problem with most people that goes to America's churches is you can't get to the goody of the hot tamale till you take the wrapper off, and you can't get to the goody of God's gospel till you open up the book. Amen. You have to unwrap the book to get to the goody. And if you get the goody, you can share it with the lost people. Amen? Now, how are we going to fix all this? Now, I'm about through introduction. I'm hurrying. I'm really hurrying. Now, y'all are here. And when y'all were in school, I'm coming to Scripture in just a minute. When y'all were in school, some of y'all might have wanted to play football or whatever it might have been. And you went out and you told the coach. He said, Coach, I want to try out for football. He said, come on. Y'all went out on the field and y'all got beat up and scuffed, and you'd play in the mud and in the rain and in the cold and in the heat. You did whatever it took to hear your name called with the words behind it saying, suit up, so you could play the game. Now you see, there's a scripture. And it's found over in Ephesians, and it simply says, well, y'all know the whole thing, but it simply says, put on the whole armor of God. Y'all are here to suit up for the game ahead, to keep Satan ticked off. Now, I'll go back, because I gotta hurry. I'm trying to cut out stuff here, Pastor. Suit up. Some of y'all are gonna give it everything you got. Some of you's going to do just enough to get by. You're going to get to walk across the stage, and you're going to get your suit. It's going to be called diploma. Some of you is going to do it just right, and you're going to become heroes of the faith. Some of you are going to warm a bench because you wasn't willing to give it everything you got. So while you're here, you suit up with everything that's in you. You get it all. You get the goody that these men that know this Bible are trying to teach you. Second thing, don't be a scaredy cat. You read the Bible, the scripture said over there in Deuteronomy, it says, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is the one that goes before you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, you don't have to be bold to tell nobody about Jesus in America. All you have to do is not be a scaredy cat. And when you're overseas, I've seen him in action overseas. I've seen him in different places in action. He's been where the churches was burning, schools still smoldering, the heads of Christians stuck on stakes. He's been with warlords in Pakistan when they were armed to the teeth with guns and everything to rocket launchers, and he never feared nothing. That's where courage takes over. But in America, all you need to do is not be a scaredy cat. Me and Gina was leaving this place called Ushuaia, the southernmost city in America, South America. And we were sitting there, and I carried a bunch of tracks. I wanted to let people know whose side we was on. And we had these tracks. We was almost run out. We were sitting in the airport getting ready to come home, and a lady came through the right by us. She's the strangest looking lady I ever saw. She was tall and skinny. She had about a head of hair. Y'all, it looked like about 900 snakes, and 200 of them was huddled together right here like they was fixing to strike. And she walked on by and disappeared. Well, I was kind of happy because I got a hunch about a half a dozen men in him would have been courageous enough to tell that woman about Jesus. I mean, she had a head of hair that you'll never forget. We lined up to leave. We got in the line to go get on the plane, and we rounded the corner, and there she stood. I'm telling you, this was a sight to behold. I can't paint it for you, but there she stood. And she was the gal. She had on an airline uniform then, and there she stood. And she was checking the ticket to make sure you was getting on the right plane. Gina gave her the tickets, and I had a little Jesus Loves You track, one of these right here. And I gave it to that lady. And when I did, a look came across her face. She shut everything down. She stopped the people from going on the plane. She stopped people from coming any further. She stopped the other people from checking the tickets. She threw up her arms, and I'm talking about a woman with 900 snakes, 200 of them ready to bite. I thought I was under attack. She threw her arms around me, y'all, kissed me here, and began to say, thank you, thank you, grabbed my wife and said, thank you, thank you. People are hungry for it if you ain't a scaredy cat to give it to them. Now we're to the message. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. Now, y'all, like I said, I ain't a preacher, and y'all, it's just been proven by me being up here. But here's the deal. That first chapter in Ezekiel, I have no idea what took place there. People said it might have been a spaceship, God's throne coming down with him with it. I don't know. That one is above my pay grade. But I do know what takes place here in chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read y'all all five verses. Am I running too far over? Am I okay? Okay. All right, here it is. Now, I'm reading from the King James. It says, and he, the Lord, said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak to thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of America, Israel, to a rebellious nation, sound just like America, that they have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Sounds just like where we are. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. Now, here's the deal right here. Number one, the first step is getting this thing back in order, is to get up. Just get up. That's the first step in putting the ump back in the salt. Number two, Ezekiel felt the ump. I've been told that there's three kinds of preachers. That there's those that are called, them that's heard God speak, that God's got them by the nape of the neck, said, come on, boy, I got a job for you. The second kind is those that were sent. And that was mama or grandma saying, honey, I think you really need to be a preacher boy. And then the third one is those that just got up and went. That's some of the guys that got to checking this preacher business out and said, hey, that looks pretty good. I might ought to give that a shot. The first one's got a good shot at making it and becoming a hero of the faith. The last two, they ain't got much shot. They got to have a good change, but here it is. We got to get up. We got to fill the ump. And God spoke to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel said, I heard him speak to me. Number three said, I got a job for you, Ezekiel, and it's in your own backyard. Now, God's got a job for us. Some of us is going to go overseas and going to do grand things for God overseas. But the majority of you will work right here in your own backyard. I mean, it may be 1,000 miles from here, but I'm talking about in America. You're going to work in your backyard. And he wants you to bloom where you're planted. Whether it's in a factory, a hospital, a school, being a bus driver, a mechanic, whatever. Don't you hide your Christianity. Don't you be a scaredy cat to let somebody know whose side you on. You told all of us that you love Jesus and you stand for him. Number four, he said, I'm going to send you to some, I can't remember that word, but it means cocky and arrogant, self-centered, rude, and those people that's not ashamed of their sin. There's another scripture I didn't read that talks about the briars and the thorns and the thistles. These people that y'all have been called to preach to and teach to and talk to about Jesus, they're going to try every way in their world to discredit you and to destroy you. I tell some of our hell fighters, Michael, our dear friend Mike, I tell him, I said, Mike, you got to be careful because Satan wants your sorry hide. And if you're doing a job for Jesus, he wants yours. And then number five sums it all up. No matter who you're talking to or what you're talking to them about, be it sporting, be it fishing, hunting, basketball, whether it's two boys talking about the date they had the night before, two girls about that, or church, or whatever you're talking to them about, don't you let that person leave your presence without them knowing whose side you are on. And then when you get the opportunity to share Christ with somebody, and you really get down to business and you're sharing the goody of the gospel with them, whether they accept Christ or whether they don't, when y'all separate, you make sure that that person knows that they have been in the presence of a godly man or a godly woman. Don't you compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, will all of that right everything? I don't know. But I do believe if we'll put our wholehearted effort in everything, do whatever it takes, don't compromise and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I believe in time there will be fewer churches that have more people inside that wants what's on the outside. And I believe there will be more people on the outside wanting what's on the inside if you guys would do the job right. And then I believe that there'll be fewer. It's going to take time. He told me one time we was overseas. He said it's going to take 20 years to fix it. And I believe he's right on. It's going to take some time, but in time, if we do our job right, we're not ashamed of the gospel, and we'll be bold and courageous about our ministry, then there'll be fewer churches lining America's highways that are filled with lifeless bones where people pass by and pay no attention to them at all. Now, I close with this, and thank you for giving me a couple more minutes. I understand that preachers, which I'm not, supposed to have that last final word. I leave you with this. Well, I don't have that. But I would share this word of concern. Whoever comes up here and says the closing prayer, whether it's Dr. Patterson or whoever it might be. Now, whoever, if it is Dr. Patterson, he knows you better than anybody here. He knows the staff, the faculty, the students, everybody. He knows them better than anybody else. Would he have to come up here and pray the same prayer that Bobby Hood prayed 50 years ago when he said, oh God, if we are the best you got, you in big trouble. I would hope that would not be your prayer, sir. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.